In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, today is the Sunday of St. Gregory Palamas. We'll speak a little bit about him and his teaching today. But first, I want to thank those of you who were able to attend last Sunday's celebration of the Triumph of Orthodoxy. It was truly a great event for us at this community, for those who traveled from the local parishes, to be renewed in our brotherhood in Christ, to be renewed in that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, to be renewed in that holy tradition by which we receive the fullness of grace and truth, by which we're united to God himself in Christ. Last Sunday was a great celebration. And the church gives us another one today. In fact, all of the Sundays of Great Lent are something of a little celebration. Because we made it through the previous week, Lent reverses things a little bit. Monday begins the week. Sunday ends the week. Everything is in preparation for that great Sunday, that Sunday of Holy Pascha that we anticipate. So on Sunday, we review how we spent the past week, how we struggled in the fast, and then also we're given something to rejoice in, something to celebrate. And today it's St. Gregory Palamas and his teaching. When we look at the Lenten period, sometimes it's the most dreaded time of the year because we give up all of the things that we're so accustomed to, so used to. We deprive ourselves of everything that we've come to enjoy. And we grit our teeth and we bear it, awaiting that Pascha so we can get all of those other things back that we've given up. This is maybe an elementary view of Lent, and it's okay to start there. It's okay to start there, but we have to go beyond that because Lent isn't just about deprivation. In fact, it's much more about being filled. Lent is the greatest opportunity that we have to deepen our relationship with the Lord and to receive his divine grace. Lent is the opportunity not to be deprived, but to be filled. And to be filled with the one who matters, God. To experience in a more deep way his kingdom. We look at our Lenten checklist. It's been 2 weeks now. Each of us will have to answer the question, have we lived our life in a different manner? Have we fasted? Have we prayed more? Have we given more alms, been more charitable? Have we studied more, read the scriptures, lives of the saints, the writings of the fathers, other spiritual books? Have we attended the Lenten services? We had a number of Lenten services. In the first week, we had the first Lenten Vesper Sunday night, then the Canon 4 nights. We're sanctified on Friday, which we had again this Wednesday. We've had memorial service, other Lenten Vespers. We've had a lot of services going on at the church. And these services help to put us in the Lenten frame of mind, the Lenten spirit. There's a certain tone that we use in the Lenten services. Who knows that tone? Da, 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 right? It's different. It's somehow not the same as our normal major tone. It's a tone that is more penitential, more solemn. In fact, that tone we see in everything of the Lenten services. This quietude, this stillness, this sobriety. Even the canon of St. Andrew was a dark church, and there was basically no movement, except for maybe prostrations and bows, but there was no movement. We stood still in that service. We were attentive. And for the modern man, this is very difficult, actually, because everything in life moves so fast. Didn't Ferris Bueller say life moves pretty fast? If you don't stop and look around, you might miss it, right? That's how life happens. Everything is fast in life. We go from one thing to the next. I had the two boys at home yesterday when Matushka was away, and they kept asking me, well, what are we going to do after breakfast? What are we going to do after this? What are we going to do after that? What's next? What's next? What's next? And it's almost a dizzying experience, life, where we go from one thing to the next without stopping, without coming to a certain stillness. And that's what Lent is really meant to give us. We're meant to stop, so that we can be still, and as the Psalms say, so we can know God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10. St. Gregory Palamas, who will be spoken about a number of times, he was a monk in Mount Athos in Greece, then later became archbishop in Thessalonica. And he's considered the preeminent theologian on hesychasm. What's hesychasm? It's a church vocabulary word. Talk about it every year.
Stillness.
He was the preeminent theologian on stillness. And that's one of our themes for today. St. Gregory was a man of great credentials. Quickly, bullet point list some of the things about him. St. Gregory was a great faster. He fasted so much that people thought he was either insane or that he was superhuman. Raise your hand if you've ever had someone ask if you're insane or superhuman because of how you fast. Not too many hands, right? But he fasted this seriously. St. Gregory was a great student, not just of the wisdom of the Lord, but even the knowledge of this age. His teacher said that he was like Aristotle, except for in one thing. He was better than Aristotle. Who's been told by your teacher you're better than the great philosophers? And St. Gregory was a man of this stillness in God and this prayer. He would, at different times in his life, go into his cell, into his room, and he would remain there all week. He wouldn't come out, except for when the church gathered for the Saturday night and Sunday divine services. But he would stay in this cell, in this room, communing with God. And when he came out, his face was seen to shine. He had a glow to him. Now, I know my wife might say, well, Father John, you have a glow on your face when you're checking your smartphone at night before you go to bed. And it's true, but St. Gregory had a different kind of glow. He had the kind of glow that Moses had when he went up the mountain and received the commandments. What did they have to do to Moses? They covered his face, right? Because he shone with the light of God. This happened with St. Gregory. Now, I mentioned my smartphone, and this will be part of today's sermon. I want to reference a few things. The first is from an article that Father Daniel sent me. The article is entitled, Five Warning Signs for the Church in a quote-unquote Facebook Culture. Five warning signs for a church in a Facebook culture. The first warning sign, short attention span and limited learning style. For folks who absorb information at the rate of a short text message or a tweet, it's often difficult for them to imagine sitting through a 35-minute sermon. 35 minutes. And makes things a little more manageable here, right? And being able to engage in a sustained manner. Does this mean we should shorten our sermons or make them more entertaining? Or does this mean we have to work harder to train our congregations in the way they learn? Hopefully the latter. There are four other warning signs, which I will skip so that we don't get to that 35-minute mark. And I'm going to go right into the next article, which was written by Father Stephen Kostoff and appeared on OCA.org. Great Lent and Fasting in the Age of the quote-unquote screen. In the modern world, nearly every direction one turns, surrounding people appear preoccupied by their own little worlds of music, video games, social networking, or the internet. They appear oblivious to anyone or anything, save the technologies that hold their undivided attention. Nearly gone are the days when families would gather to read. Imagine that. Family gathering to read, create, play, or even converse with one another. The turn of the century bears witness to a rapid-paced world which observes a denigration in communication and relationships among individuals. Though many remain unaware, this shift brings with it startling changes. affecting present and future generations alike. We all know the culture that we live in, and maybe it's a little different in different families, but largely this is something that we face together. How do we manage technology? How do we use technology? In Silicon Valley, there is a school for the children of some of the top tech executives, developers, programmers. They send their children to this school. You know what's unique about this school? It has no screens. Right in the heart of Silicon Valley, all the best tech people are sending their children to a school that has no screens. No iPads, no computers, no laptops. And this is because of a study that was done by the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, OECD. Not OCD, OECD. And it says that there's no noticeable improvement in reading, mathematics, and science when schools invest heavily in computers. If you look at the best performing education systems, such as those in East Asia, they've been very cautious about using technology in their classroom. Those students who use tablets and computers very often tend to do worse than those who use them only moderately. Other reports have raised concerns about the potential negative impact of social media on young people and the disruptive behavior associated with use of mobile phones and tablets in the classroom. So this technology that is so pervasive might actually not be helping as much as we might think it would. In fact, it might even, according to some of these studies, be harming us. The school in Silicon Valley is designed to make students feel relaxed and comfortable with natural wooden desks and plants. The idea is to remove the distraction of electronic media and encourage stronger engagement between teacher and pupil during the lessons. The student will see the teacher engaged with them directly, personally, and the student will know the care that the teacher has for them. Very interesting. A personal connection between teacher and student without technology as an intermediary. But don't we need technology as an intermediary? How can I talk to my wife who's lying in bed next to me if I don't text her? Haven't we become so accustomed to these forms of communication that we really don't do so well oftentimes sitting down, looking at someone, talking to them face to face, or talking about important subjects? Sometimes we struggle with that. St. Gregory's teaching. He teaches us to slow down. The world goes fast, but to slow down, to still ourselves. And this is something actually that the church teaches us. You know, even as we approach the church, or we taught our children this in the church school, when they come down the drive and they come onto church property, they make their cross, right? Because they're leaving the world behind. Things are slowing down. They're focusing on God. When we come up to the church doors, before we open them, what do? We make our cross again. When we come in, we make our cross again. Then we venerate in quietude the icons. We make our way to our spots. We say some prayers. And then when the bells ring, instant attention. Right? When we hear those bells, every conversation ceases. And we await, blessed is our God, or blessed is the kingdom, the opening of the service. The church slows us down and focuses on God. St. Gregory says, the fall in the garden of Adam and Eve was that they lost their focus on God. He'll use the word nous, a Greek word for the mind or the heart or the very essence of the human being. That focus on God was lost. It was severed. man broke his communion with God, and God is life. And in that broken communion, man became mortal, and he died. And that focus that man had that was on God then came to be on creation. And to go from one thing to the next, looking for life, looking for something that's going to sustain him and make him happy and content and fulfill him. And the speed of that search continues to increase. We go from one thing to the next because we can't be still and know God. And St. Gregory says that repentance, if it's about one thing, it's about returning the noose, the focus of our life to God. That's what repentance is about. That's what brings about every grace, every healing, every good thing. A restored communion with God. The church gives us the opportunity for the stillness. I want to share three things, three suggestions to acquire the spirit of Great Lent, if we haven't already done this. Three things. And we'll close with this. The first is to stop our normal routines. Whatever it is that we're doing, and I know there's lots of things, and they all have different priorities, to make something of a break, something, in that normal routine, and to come to church. Not just Sunday morning, but some other time. Saturday night, we have the trifecta for you. We have a memorial service, we have a Bible study, we have Vespers. Three things Saturday night. Sunday morning, we have the hours. Hours. 8:40. How many people have heard the hours read in their entirety? Every hand should be up at least once. Come, hear the hours. They start at 8:40. Then Divine Liturgy, 9 o'clock, and we have the fellowship afterwards. During the week, Monday night, Lenten Vespers, Wednesday night, for Sanctified and Potluck. There are opportunities. That's the first thing. To change our routine and to come to church. The second thing, limit our time spent in the digital world. Go outside. Go for a walk. Ride a bike. Go for a run. Do something outside. Not this Tuesday or Wednesday. It's going to be really bad. But do something outside. Feel the warmth of the sun when it comes on your face. That is such a great experience in life, isn't it? Especially when you come out of a cold winter, to feel that sun shining on you. It raises serotonin levels, does all those kind of things in the brain, but you just feel alive and good. St. Gregory says about the sun, he likens it actually to God. As the sun has its rays, God has his energies. And by God's energies, God creates, sustains, and governs the universe. By his energies, he transforms creation and deifies it. That is, he fills the new creation with his energies as water fills a sponge. You ever think about the world like that? Filled with God's energies? The third and final thing that we find in the teaching of St. Gregory Palamas is that we repent with our body as well as with our soul. Bring your body along with you in the spiritual life. Too often our souls are dragged to follow our bodies and what our bodies want to do. What if our soul actually took the lead and brought the body along as well? And that's what fasting helps us to do. We can actually focus on both our spiritual health and our physical health. We're both soul and body. God wants to sanctify both. Don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? St. Gregory Palamas teaches about the use of the body in prayer, making prostrations, in the Jesus Prayer, uniting it even with our breath, in fasting and in purity, so that the body experiences the grace of God. It's not just the world, the creation, that's supposed to be soaked like a sponge in God's energies, but also the human body is meant to be filled with this energy of God. And maybe that's how St. Gregory was able to fast like he was superhuman or insane. Maybe his mind was so filled with God's grace that he excelled Aristotle. And maybe his face shone with light because it was God's light that he was filled with. Brothers and sisters, Lent is a time not just for deprivation, but to be much more filled with God. Let us follow the teaching example of St. Gregory Palamas. Let us still everything that distracts us, and let us return to the one who is truly needful. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.